If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, once again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, its fourth chapter. My purpose on this Mother's Day morning is to draw our attention to the teaching of the book of Proverbs with respect to mothers. What does this inspired book of wisdom say to mothers? What does this authoritative guide say to children in relation to their mothers? I have two main points. The book of Proverbs emphasizes two main responsibilities mothers have toward their children. And then second, the book of Proverbs likewise emphasizes two responsibilities children have towards their mother. So in the first place, Proverbs emphasizes two responsibilities that mothers have toward their children. And the first is this: mothers are responsible to teach their children wisdom. Mothers are called by God to give themselves to teaching their children wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And in words that are almost identical in chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. These parallel texts recognize the mother's central role in teaching the children. The texts are speaking to children and appealing to them, don't forsake your mother's teaching, but clearly that envisions a situation where mom has been central. She has been primary in seeking to inculcate in the children that wisdom that she knows is so vital to life in this world and life in the next. The father is obviously viewed as central in the instruction of Proverbs. He is the God-appointed head of the household. The buck finally stops with dad as to the teaching and instruction that goes on under the roof of our homes. The New Testament, recognizing that fathers are the appointed head of the household, speak explicitly only to fathers in those key parental passages found in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and Colossians 3, and verse 21. Proverbs, likewise, recognizes how central dad is to the teaching that goes on in the home. But Proverbs also presents a fuller and a more realistic portrayal of life at home. Proverbs simply gives a lot more attention, a lot more verbiage to life at home. And reflecting a fuller presentation, Proverbs draws attention to how significant mom is in the work at home. Proverbs recognizes that generally it's mothers who by far are most involved in the care of the children and in the nurture of the children and in the instruction of children, especially in their formative years. She's the one who generally, again, by far, spends the most time with the children. That's especially true in a culture like ours, where fathers normatively work away from the home. And it's the mother who ideally is at home, especially when the children are young, and is investing the best years of her life and her love and her energy into the instruction of the little ones. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. The mother, according to Proverbs, is responsible to teach her little ones. This teaching involves far more than helping them learn to walk and talk. The great goal is that children learn wisdom, that children internalize under the blessing of God, and God's blessing alone can bring this ultimately, that fear of the Lord which is the beginning of true wisdom. The mother works with the children, yearning that they will come to grips with the fact that they belong to God, that they live in God's world, and that to live wisely, they need to live with a sense of the bigness of God and the ownership of God, and they need to seek to live in submission to His perspectives on the life that He has created. They are to learn to love what He loves. They're to be against what He is against. She realizes that her dear children must learn to discern between various voices in life's marketplace, if you will. She recognizes that there are dangerous voices that are vying for the attention and for the affections of her children. She recognizes that there are threats that abound. There are ideas that, at least on the surface, convey such an appeal and yet are deceptive and are dangerous. She recognizes that there are companions out there that her children might choose as their closer friends, companions that might end up being very harmful in their influence. She understands that, especially as their children begin to come of age and begin to make more significant decisions about how they think about things and what they value and what they're committed to and what kind of people they want to hang with, she understands that the consequences of her children's decisions begin to loom large. And thus, according to Proverbs, the mother's teaching involves more than just trying to get facts into her son's head or data into her daughter's mind. If you read through the book of Proverbs, we read the entirety of chapter 4 earlier in the service, and you see that clear note of entreaty and of appeal, and that's so much of the way Proverbs envisions instruction taking place at home with respect to the young. There's a lot of appeal being made. Yes, there are authoritative commands, of course, and there are firm warnings. There are appropriate threats at times. There are promises that are recited and that are made. But running through it all is this dynamic of appealing to one's child to hear and to take to heart and to embrace. There's a recognition that we can't make that happen ultimately as mom and dad. It's not as simple a matter as we do X and Y will always come out at the bottom. It's not that simple. And there's a yearning that comes through Proverbs, and there's a yearning that's in a mother's soul that comes out in her teaching as she again and again and again, Lord willing, normatively over many years, labors to shape the thought, the character, the convictions of her child. Note the way in which this appeal comes out, going back to Proverbs 4, verses 3 through 8. This is actually a grown child reflecting back on a godly parent and the way in which the godly parent, in this case a father, made appeals to them when they were young. And he remembers his parents speaking in this way, Proverbs 4, verse 3 and following. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her." And again, as I've said, this dynamic of appealing recognizes, the whole Bible recognizes that there's no parental method that guarantees absolutely certain results. There's no way that if you'll just do this, you absolutely will not foul up the training of your children. There's no book. There's no speaker that if you'll just do it this way, then you can be absolutely sure that success will be the result. Many parents have labored faithfully and yet have still known large heartache over a child, perhaps more than one. There are others who have parented poorly and yet, despite significant characteristic failures in their parenting at home, have seen the wonder of grace being greater than all of our sin. But that said, Proverbs does portray the faithful mother as being very earnest, very devoted, very persistent in seeking to teach her child wisdom. A second responsibility that Proverbs highlights with respect to a mother's task at home. Proverbs emphasizes that mothers are responsible to discipline their children. Proverbs draws attention to mothers being responsible to discipline their children. Corrective discipline is a vital aspect of her labors in teaching them wisdom. So it's not utterly distinct from teaching. It's in some ways a subcategory of her laboring to teach her children wisdom. From the other angle, teaching is part of the discipline process, according to Proverbs. Discipline has a high verbal element. Teaching and discipline are woven together in the book of Proverbs, but the book itself distinguishes between the verbal side and the physical side. Proverbs itself speaks of the rod and reproof and the role of both in parenting. Modern Western culture has embraced the notion that all corporal punishment of children is unhealthy, it's unsafe, it's wrong. Using a paddle or some other physical implement to discipline one's child with the intent, graciously, with self-control, and yet with the intent of causing physical pain so as to punish, so as to correct, using a paddle is viewed at best in our modern secular world as being unnecessary and reflective of a lack of skill in parenting. At worst, it's viewed as being, even when done with self-control, it's still viewed as being abusive. But Proverbs emphasizes the central place of using corporal punishment in the training of children to live in this age as well as in the age to come. And a faithful mother is committed to the use of the rod for at least the following four reasons. She does so first in order to correct her children's waywardness. She embraces this inspired, authoritative wisdom from heaven in order to correct her children's waywardness. Chapter 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folly is bound up, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from her. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child that gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs, like the rest of the Bible, does not view our children as little angels. They are, to be sure, made in the image of God. And being made as finite replicas of the living, great, wonderful, glorious God, all children from conception forward have immense dignity and should be precious in our sight. They are worth dying for. They're worth fighting for. They're worth living for. They are not animals. They each have a unique expression of the handiwork of God having been made in His likeness. That said, foolishness runs deep in their precious little hearts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that child? It's a thrilling thing to see a child born and things are awakened in your soul that you didn't think you were capable of. The affection that you feel, the longings that you feel, the loyalty that you feel, the generosity and the sacrifices you're prepared to make. But do you believe that this precious one has foolishness bound up in their hearts? Well, you should, because the Bible teaches it plainly. And if your eyes are open, you see it before long. And you see it again and again. There is a depth to waywardness that Proverbs teaches words alone are generally not going to get at. On the other hand, there is a God-ordained power, generally speaking, to the use of corporal punishment, rightly used, with self-control, with grace, and yet with firmness. There is a God-given capacity of the rod to drive out that foolishness. That's the Word of God. It's not an absolute promise, but it is a real general principle. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline. This is a proverb to encourage parents. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The world tells us the answers are within. The world tells us they will figure it out. Proverbs says a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And a virtuous mother is not willing to leave her children to themselves. She takes her cues from her maker, not pop psychology. She disciplines her children to correct their waywardness. Second, and closely related, to put the principle in a more positive way, she disciplines in order to establish her children in wise behavior. She uses corporal punishment as part of an overall process in which she is seeking to establish her children in wise behavior. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Form their lives when they're young. Use instruction, use prayer, use example, use the rod. Train them up in the way that they should go. It's not an absolute promise, but as a general, real principle. Even when they're old, they'll not depart from certain things that were instilled in them in the days of their youth. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Again, this is a positive statement. This is an encouragement to parents. It works, Proverbs is saying. Proverbs is encouraging. And aren't we often insecure and fearful that it won't work as parents? Certainly, Beth and I struggled with that a tremendous amount. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of self-doubt, a lot of, is this, what's going to happen here? Are we just going to really mess up and have horrors running around on the streets that can be traced back to us? I'm using a little bit of hyperbole there. Seriously, there were struggles with uncertainty and doubt and certainly moments of fearing that we're messing up. We're not getting this. It's not working. And Proverbs comes to us with a Heavenly Father's reassuring voice. Again, not giving absolute promises. You do this and this will always be the result. But as a general perspective, God tells us again and again in this portion of His Word, my ways work. Stick to it. Don't quit. Don't think that the latest psychology has more insight. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That resonates with a godly mother's heart. That's what she yearns for. It's for wisdom to be given. Very central to proverbial wisdom in the inspired book of God before us is that there are consequences to decision. That runs throughout the whole book of Proverbs. Make wise choices because good things will result. Turn from unwise decisions because bad things will result. That is central to proverbial wisdom. Spanking is simply designed to impress upon a young child, pain will result from your making unwise decisions. You're just trying to get that lesson inside their thick, sweet little heads. There will be pain if you say no to mommy. There will be pain if you didn't clean up your room when told to do so. And you're seeking to prepare them for a world. That's the way God has wired our world. It's true whether we discipline our kids or not. This is the world they'll live in as adults. Bad things follow foolish decisions. We want our children to get it under God in the safety and in the kindness and in the compassion of home, rather than learning it down the road when the consequences are far larger. And learning it in a world which can be oh so cruel at times. A mother disciplines her children, third, in order to imitate God in His holy love for His children. She herself is seeking to live in the fear of God, to live before God, to walk with God, to be like God. And she recognizes this is the way God deals with His children. There is not a more tender-hearted parent than the God who made us. There is not a more compassionate person in the universe than our Maker. He is the Father of all those who call upon Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture, and we're reminded from Proverbs chapter 3, that the loving Father in heaven disciplines those whom He loves. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. And reflecting that connection between love and discipline, we read in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. It's a very strong way of seeking to articulate a principle. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. 13:24. Fourth, a mother corrects her children in order to save them from destruction. She employs corporal punishment as one key aspect of an overall process in order to save her precious children from destruction. Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from the child. Although you spank him with the rod, he will not die. You shall spank him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And so that's the explicit rationale that is set forward. It recognizes that there is in parents, because normally parents are tender-hearted, and yes, there is much truth in that saying from a parent, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And because of the tender-heartedness, there's that within us that would step back from inflicting pain upon our children. And this proverb, recognizing that, says, don't withhold correction from your child. Although you spank him with a rod, he will not die. He may sound like it, but he'll survive. You will spank him with the rod and deliver his soul, her soul, from Sheol. That's a rationale that's put forward. A similar proverb, chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. This is not just religious talk. This is the God who made us and who knows us perfectly, speaking open-eyed to the realism of the way you and I are by nature and the way our children are by nature. There's a lot at stake, isn't there? Isn't there? Huge things are at stake. Ultimately, heaven or hell is at stake. There is a broad way that is leading to destruction. There is a narrow path that is leading to life. And a virtuous mom recognizes the stakes are high. The stakes are high. Our precious children, like we ourselves, by nature, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've turned to our own way. We understand sin in them because hopefully by the grace of God, we've come to see it in ourselves. And we know that our children are just like us. They desperately, desperately need that one on whom sin was laid in order to take it away. That's the only way that they will make it to heaven, is that they must come to Jesus. He's the only way we can make it to heaven. He's the only way that we can be forgiven, the only way that we can be changed. He's the only way that they will make it. They must believe in Jesus, but they must also surrender their will to Him. For He is not only Savior, He is also King. And the rod is used with a determination that mom will do everything she can, working alongside of Dad, who's ultimately responsible, to seek to wean this child from that willfulness that insists on their having their agenda. And we want to teach them, God helping us, to yield. To yield. She disciplines her child while there's hope and does not desire his or her death. Many of us have really enjoyed Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and in the story, The Fellowship of the Ring, many of you will recall a scene where the orcs are hot on the trail of Gandalf and his companions that make up the Fellowship of the Ring. They're in Khazad-dûr or something like that. Forgive me my pronunciation. But the orcs are hot on the trail, and they cross this fiery, deep chasm by way of a very thin, narrow bridge, and the adversaries are hot on their trail, and there's this evil spirit down in the fiery chasm of the Balrog, and the Fellowship of the Ring makes their way across this very slender overpass, and then Gandalf, the good wizard, turns. The rest of the Fellowship is making on their way. He urges them, go on. He turns, and he's determined to make a stand here at the end of this thin overpass. He will not allow the pursuing adversaries to overtake the Fellowship. And the Balrog and him go at it in an epic battle. And one of the more moving scenes of the movie version or of the books is Gandalf standing there, and he says with fierce determination, "You cannot pass." He is not going to allow the spirits of hell to get between him, or to overtake him and to get to his loved ones. He is ready to lay down his life. I remember Beth saying more than once, as our children were still at home training, how forceful that scene was on her as a mom. that she felt like it was her role to stand between our children and the devil, and that she would stand, God helping her, with a tenacity that he would not pass. And of course, ultimately, we don't have the strength to do that. But I trust you appreciate the spirit, the attitude. And when a mom has that kind of disposition, she's going to readily take to hand every weapon that our God has given us to use it, to employ it in seeking to keep the enemies of our souls and our children's souls from overcoming them. On this day in which motherhood is honored, I want to especially commend all those mothers here. And I think that there's a large number of you present. You have welcomed the Council of Proverbs. I sincerely believe that I look out upon a congregation where there are a number of mothers who have welcomed the Council of Proverbs and have sincerely sought to implement it. You have instructed your children over and over and over. You have made appeals to them on many occasions. You've warned them. You've commanded them. You've spanked them. You've prayed for them. I want to commend you, ladies, for the sacrificial, noble task of seeking to be a Christian mom who labors with the wisdom of Proverbs. And Proverbs itself gives you this assurance. Again, not an absolute promise, but a general principle that usually proves true. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son, and he will comfort your soul. He will delight your heart. 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And there are more than a few here in this sanctuary. You have already entered into the joy of seeing that. Seeing children who have responded to parental instruction, and under God, that blessing has been blessed, and you're seeing them walk in ways of wisdom. You didn't do it perfectly. They're not doing it perfectly. But wisdom has been internalized in some measure. God's blessing has come down upon His way, and you've seen the fruit of it. And the last day alone will fully reveal how significant your labors, ladies at home, have been. You are to be commended. And for those of you who are living with some measure of heartache over a child, perhaps now well into adulthood, not walking in the ways of wisdom, I want to encourage you, the story is not completely over yet. And you may yet live to see fruit, or in heaven may see the fruit of your having sought over years to do it God's way. I want to encourage you to not lose hope. The rod and reproof do give wisdom. Well, we've spent almost all of our time considering these two responsibilities that mothers have toward their children. In closing, let me draw attention to two responsibilities Proverbs emphasizes that children have towards their mothers. Children should honor their mother. At every stage of life, young adult, adult, older adult, children should honor their mother. Proverbs 20, verse 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Proverbs 13:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Very vivid, very frightening images used to underscore how much weight the Bible attaches to the fifth commandment. There's one commandment out of the 10 that is addressed specifically to children. There is one passage that will quote that commandment in the New Testament that is addressed to children. If you're doing a concordance study, where does God address children? Where does God Himself say, children, hear me on this. This is for you. Well, among the commandments is one commandment where God is speaking to children. And in the New Testament, key texts that address children in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3, there's this word from God. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. That it may be well with you. And there's a gravity, there's a weight to that solemn moral obligation. And these threatening words from Proverbs concerning those who mock a parent, concerning those who defy a parent, concerning those who curse a parent. These are not empty words. These are words that reflect that God takes these things very, very seriously. You think of the sons of David, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah, sons of privilege, sons who had the honor of growing up under the man after God's own heart as dad. Selfish to the core, rebellious, proud, and they all died in a violent, ugly way, prematurely. Honoring your mother is more than avoiding mocking her. It's more than avoiding cursing her. At heart, it involves hearing and heeding her. As I said, the one great commandment that's given to children is honor your father and your mother. And the Bible interprets that primarily in the language of obedience. Obey your father and your mother. Take to heart what she is telling you. Submit, yield, follow. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Second, children should be motivated in their way of life by a desire to make their mother glad. And this is related to the call to honor mom. Children should be motivated in their way of life by a desire to make their mother glad and not sad. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Chapter 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. Now, those proverbs may both just be kind of a statement on life as it is in this world. This is just the truth of the matter that where grown children are walking in paths of folly, it has the effect of heartache for their older mom and father. But in chapter 23:25. There's a word that's addressed to children, and what's especially in view is young adult children and adult children who are coming of age or making life-defining decisions. And here the text addresses that child, and it says this, let your father and mother be glad, let her who bore you rejoice. And that's a direct appeal, that's a directive, that's a command. Live in such a way. Young person, live in such a way, young adult, that your father and your mother will be glad. And then attention is especially drawn to mom. Let her who bore you rejoice. I think mom is singled out in a text like that, recognizing that moms are psychologically involved with their children in a unique way, normally speaking. Normal situation, she carried that child in her womb, and she's been invested in a way that, generally speaking, is different from dad. And thus it touches her in a peculiar way when the children make decisions that for understandable reasons touch your soul. Let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 23:25. It's sobering as we read our Old Testaments to reflect on how common it was for mothers to experience great sorrow over their adult children. You think of almost all the sons of Jacob being so full of folly and bringing so much heartache. You think of Samuel's grown sons presenting such a distorted image of their godly father. I've made reference already to David's sons. Apart from Solomon, David's sons are infamous for how wicked they were. Not at all uncommon throughout the Old Testament age to see moms brokenhearted over their adult children. Young adult children, let me speak to you now. And I want to speak as well to you that are younger, you that are yet very young and tender in years. You know, or are you seeking? Are you asking Jesus to help you to live in a way whereby your mother would be glad? That should not be the ultimate aim of life, but it's a legitimate aim in life, is to seek to live in such a way, to behave in such a way, to be shaped by patterns of speech and deeds whereby your mother often is moved to give thanks to God for what He has made you to be. Are you making decisions, young people, that you know are bringing sorrow to your mother? Are you choosing paths that you know bring grief to your mom? Ultimately, children, especially as they come of age, are responsible for their own choices. Chapter 23, verse 19, "Hear, my son, be wise, direct your heart in the way." That son, that daughter is ultimately responsible for the decisions that they make, for the way in which they respond to God's word and to mom's word. Who are you going to serve, young people? Who are you going to live for? Jesus Christ or yourself? That's the crossroads that all of us are at, including the adults here, right? This is always the crossroads before us. Who are we going to live for? Christ our King or ourselves? Be wise. Let us seek the Lord while He can be found. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says this, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" Who here among all of us can say, "I've made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin"? And of course the answer is none of us can say that. None of us is going to make our way to heaven by how well we parented. And there's not a child here who's going to make your way to heaven because of how squeaky clean you are on the outside. And you are a rule keeper and you always are the teacher's favorite. And you've never had a misconduct mark on your report card. And you don't know how to get to the principal's office. That's utterly foreign to you. You do it right. Well, you don't begin to do it right enough to make your way to heaven. The better we know ourselves, the more we recognize that there's a foulness that we need a great Savior to rescue us from. There's another proverb that speaks, chapter 10, verse 12, of a love that conceals matters. And the great overarching message of the Bible, overarching proverbs, is that God so loved the world that He sent His own Son to cover the sins of all those who would put their trust in Him. This is the Savior, parents, that we need. This is the Savior that our children need. May we come to Him again and again. May we say as we sang, "Lord, I need You Lord, I need you. Apart from you, I fall apart. And as we say sincerely, Lord, I need you, he says sincerely, I welcome you. And I will be to you everything that you need for now and forever. And what he is for us as parents, he will be for our children. May they all come to that confession. Lord, I need you. I'm guilty. I'm polluted. Save me. In every such case, what would Jesus say? He will say, yes, I will save you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the whole Bible. We thank you for the Old Testament as well as the New. We thank you for the wisdom that you have made known in books like Proverbs. We thank you, O God, for how they speak in such a straightforward and plain manner. We thank you for the authority with which they speak to us. We thank you, O God, that the book of Proverbs is a powerful reminder that you have not left us to ourselves. You have given us good counsel. And we do thank you, as was affirmed earlier in a prayer, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We apologize for all the ways in which we have failed to walk in its light. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask that those of us who are parents would be given all the grace that we need to be able to love our children well and to do all that we can to influence them in the way of godliness. And Father, we pray for all who are now children, youth, young adults. Oh God, may they hear you in the appeals that you're making here at church and there at home. And oh God, may all of our children say yes to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.